Good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master on this July 21st edition, 2016. Glad you've joined me this morning. My name's Chris McElyea, your host. We're going to take a look at some things going on around us, and then we're going to continue our ongoing study of the New Testament. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, a very interesting chapter, sometimes controversial chapter. We're going to take a look at that this morning and glean some things from that. But first, we want to begin with our bulletin board. And one of the things going on we want you to be aware of is the 2016 North Texas Family Summer Series. This is on Thursday evenings this summer, and the topic is Why I Love Being a Christian. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. The next meeting of that will be this evening at 7 p.m. The Godly Church of Christ, the speaker will be Darren Schroeder. I love having peace and security. Other ones still to come, July 28th, next Thursday. I love worshiping God, the Highland Church of Christ, Speaker Ross Hafner. And then in August on the 4th, I love studying the Bible with the Windmill Church of Christ, Eddie Montgomery, Speaker. On the 11th of August, I love having a Christian family, the Colleyville Church of Christ, Speaker Phil McIntosh. And concluding August the 18th, I love working in the kingdom at the Granbury Street Church of Christ, Speaker DJ Stuckey. Each of these events begin at 7 p.m. with a meal to follow, and everybody is welcome. For more information, contact Ross Hafner at 940-329-0882 or Phil McIntosh at 817-771-7417. Coming up July 31st through August the 5th at Camp Arklatex, it is Singing School Week. Come for a fantastic week of singing and fun. We will be learning new songs as well as how to sing better. The classes will cover shape notes, harmony, song leading, and much more. We will also have lots of other fun and organized activities. You can register online at camparklatex.org. This is for ages 10 and up. Or for more information, you can call Brother Doyle Bruce at 817-798-6557. The cost for the week is $125. And like I say, for more information, just give Brother Doyle Bruce a call at 817-798-6557. Coming up August 7 through 11 at the Oak Grove Church of Christ is a gospel meeting, The God We Serve. The speaker will be Brother Mike Vestal, and this will run from Sunday through Thursday. This begins Sunday at 9:45 with The God We Serve is a Shepherd. And then the worship hour at 10:35, The God We Serve is a King. At 7:30 p.m., The God We Serve Went to the Cross. Now note that big starting time of 7:30. That will allow you, if you're within reasonable distance, to attend services at your congregation, and then come over and join us at 7:30 p.m. for The God We Serve Went to the Cross. Monday will be a packed house, for Monday will be in conjunction with the Summer Youth Bible Series. The topic, The God We Serve Is Not Dead. That'll be at 7 p.m. At 7 p.m. Tuesday, The God We Serve Is a God You Should Know. Wednesday at 7 p.m., The God We Serve Is a Holy Judge. And Thursday at 7 p.m., The God We Serve Is the Great Father. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The Oak Grove building is located at 14 County Road 3240, Mount Pleasant, Texas. It is located at the corner of FM 1402 and County Road 3240. That's the Hart's Bluff Road. It's about 3 miles north of Interstate 30. For more information, contact gospel preacher David McCain at 903-285-7156. There will be a fantastic gospel meeting, and make plans to attend this meeting. The Summer Youth Bible Series of Northeast Texas is ongoing, and this past Monday evening, they met in Broken Bow, Oklahoma. Our next meeting will be this coming Monday, the 25th, at the Carriage Oaks Congregation in Bossier City, Louisiana, reclaiming Pastor Elder. Also still to come, in the month of August, on the 1st at Atlanta, Texas, reclaiming judging. August 8th at Oak Grove, reclaiming God. August 15th at North Jefferson, Mount Pleasant, reclaiming baptism. And August 22nd at Mount Vernon, Texas, reclaiming Christian. The Summer Youth Bible Series of Northeast Texas. The Meads Chapel Church of Christ, located at 1251 Antioch Pike in Nashville, Tennessee, in association with the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching and Biblical Studies, presents the 11th Annual Restoration Revisited Series, August 7th through the 10th. This year's series theme is Gifts the Father Gave. The speakers and subject matter include, on Sunday, the speaker will be Brother Ben Flatt. In the Bible class at 9 a.m., the Father gave love. At 10 a.m., the Father gave life. And at 7 p.m., the Father gave peace. There will also be a fellowship lunch served following the morning service for everyone. And then on Monday night, the 8th, at 7 p.m., Brother David Sain will speak on the Father gave guidance. On Tuesday, at 7 p.m., Brother Robert Taylor speaking on God gave strength. And Wednesday, Brother Mike Hickson at 7 p.m., God gave freedom. The singing at each service will be directed by Brother Bill Hunter. Your time can simply not be better spent than to be present for every event in this important annual series. May we look forward to seeing you at Meads Chapel, August 7th through the 10th. That's the Meads Chapel Church of Christ Gospel Meeting in association with the Middle Tennessee School of Preaching and Biblical Studies. Okay, that's our bulletin board for this morning. And I hope you have your Bible and with you. And we're fixing to now turn to the 11th chapter of Corinthians, as we look at this important chapter in our New Testament. And we're going to begin as Paul addresses the subject of head coverings. We'll be looking at that now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Paul says that we should imitate him with a condition, as long as he imitates Christ. In fact, we should imitate any Christian that imitates Christ in their life. Paul spoke to the Galatians about his own life in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Paul was not being boastful here about himself. We need to remember that these early brethren did not have or had very little of the written word. And so, minus the written word being readily available for them, the example of the apostles was very important for their learning and their instruction in how to live the Christian life. In verse 2, Paul said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." In spite of all the problems which we've seen that existed at Corinth as we've looked at the last couple of weeks in the earlier chapters, we recall they had division. They were dealing with sexual immorality. They were dealing with brethren taking each other to law and other things. Yet, in spite of that, they still had a number of good things going on that were praiseworthy. And so Paul encourages them to keep on keeping on doing those things that he had taught them. He's pointing out that though there are problems, they are not beyond hope. And so Paul gives them some praise. Praise and encouragement to keep doing those good things they were doing. Now, it said traditions, but we might note that the ASV translates this as ordinances, and this would be a better rendering. He's more the reference here to those things that he has taught. Paul is pushing and encouraging the brethren to grow, to move towards spiritual maturity. They did not need to be continually plagued by these sin problems that they were dealing with at Corinth. And here, we see the pertinence of this letter and this chapter to Christians today. Because could not this be said about virtually every congregation today? And so now Paul begins to teach here in verse 3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." And so now Paul begins this section of teaching by discussing the roles of men and women and the relationship to Christ among men. Now, Jesus Christ, according to the Scriptures, is the head over all things. And as the head of all things, this makes him head over man. Man is the head over woman. And all are subject to Christ, the head of the church. There was some problem, evidently, that the Corinthians were dealing with and had been accepting, apparently, the God-ordained structure for the church and the home. And so Paul is addressing this. Now consider the Godhead. The Father is above all things. The Father has given Jesus Christ the Son all authority in heaven and earth, according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. The Father sent the Son, and in turn the Son sent the Spirit. The level of authority is different. But the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. They are all God. Man has authority over the woman. God designed this, and God set this plan in motion. However, just because a woman is subject to the authority of man does not make her any less equal in the eyes of God. However, men and women have different varying roles in the church and in the home. But we must understand that though they are different, they are equally important. You know, a great baseball team will have 9 different individuals on the field. The left fielder has a different role to play than the second baseman. The pitcher has a very different role than that of the first baseman. The center fielder has a different role than the catcher. But you will never win a baseball game without a first baseman. You can't win without a pitcher. You can't win without the left fielder. You see, each is important. They each have a different role, but they're all equal. It is good and fitting that Jesus Christ does the will of the Father. And it is good for man to do the will of Christ. And it is good for a woman to submit to her husband. For all of these things please the Father. Now let's notice verse 4. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, interestingly and sadly, we are living in a day and age when every attempt is being made to remove the distinctions between man and woman. Young boys are being feminized, and young girls are being masculinized. Clothing is becoming more and more unisex. Distinctions are being removed. But the Bible has always made distinction between men and women in all areas of life. What is Paul saying about prayer in verse 5? Is this law about men uncovering and women covering? Is he giving us commandment? Or is this just a cultural thing? Let us look closer. Is the head that is dishonored the individual's head or the head they are subject to? Man is subject to Christ. Woman is subject to the husband. In truth, both would be dishonored, the individual and the head of that individual. See, when man dishonors his head, he's also dishonoring his Lord. When a woman dishonors her head, she's dishonoring her husband and her Lord. Verse 5 states that a woman would bring dishonor upon her head, her husband, by praying with her head uncovered. It was said to be the same as if she had shaved her head. It was a sign of humiliation, likening them to a harlot. The woman praying with her head uncovered would be like a harlot and considered shameless, bringing dishonor to her husband by doing so in such a public way. Verse 6, for if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. So Paul is saying here that a woman who refuses to wear a veil or cover might as well have her head shaved. There would be no difference in the amount of shame. It would be just as bad. It was considered a humiliation if a woman's head was shaved. Paul says if this is the case, she needs to be covered. Now, we see a difference between being covered and shaved. Man is to be uncovered because he is made in the image and glory of God. Woman is to be covered because she is the glory of her husband. We see the difference in the role of man and woman relating to the covering of the head in public worship. Verse 8, "For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for man." The Scripture has given man authority over woman. Man was created by God from the dust of the earth, and woman was taken from the side of Adam, as we read in the first two chapters of Genesis. God created Eve for Adam. Man and woman are equal before God, but man and woman received different roles to fulfill. It is much like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They are equal but have different roles to fulfill. God created man to be the head of the home, and God gave man the role to fulfill the leadership of his church as elders, deacons, preachers, and even the apostles were men. But now notice Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Paul, in his letter to Timothy, pointed out the modesty and humility that he's speaking of here. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." We see here in this section from 1 Timothy why God has placed women in their particular role. For Adam was created first, and then Eve. And Eve was the first to sin, and then she coerced Adam to sin. Still, we must understand the importance of both man and woman's role in both the church and the home. Verse 10, "For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels." Paul is pointing out here that women ought to have a covering on their head. This would be symbolic that they would understand and respect the role, their role of submission to the man. Now, the angels here could be interpreted several ways, but we can note, though, that the angels were subject to God and that woman is subject to man. Now, we can see in the next few verses, so that there be no misunderstanding, that men and women are both of critical importance to each other. Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as woman came from man, even so also man comes through woman. But all things are from God. What an amazing thought. Even though man has authority over woman, notice how badly man needs woman. Consider that no man or woman alive today has no father or mother. Man and woman need each other in order to survive and to make it. To survive, man and woman are totally dependent upon each other. Verse 12 points out that all things are from God. This includes both man and woman. Man and woman cannot survive without each other. God has made it that way. Woman is only here because she was taken from man. And no man is born without coming through woman. Verse 13, judge among yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? So Paul asked the Corinthians here, is it right or wrong for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? And so Paul gives discourse about this in the following verses. Now, in early societies, men with long hair were considered effeminate, and women with short hair were considered to be as harlots. And Paul puts the question here to their sense of right or wrong. But now notice, very importantly, that he does not put this into the form of a command. Christians, however, must be aware of the feelings and the sensitivities of others. Even in areas where we may be at liberty, we must not become a stumbling block to others. Verse 14. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? As a general rule, in most societies, men have had shorter hair than women. Now, maybe if you're about the same age as I am, I'm in my 50s, I wore my hair much longer when I was younger, simply because it was the common style of that day. Today, I wear my hair shorter because it is a more common style. Christians need to live within the norms of a society as long as it is not indecent or in violation of God's law concerning modesty or drawing attention to oneself. You see, even if the way you wear your hair is not outside the realm of decency, if you wear it in a way that's outside the norm of the society in which you live, you may be guilty of drawing attention to yourself. So we live within the norms as long as it is not indecent or violating God's law in some way. However, today's trend of gender neutrality is in opposition to God's intentions throughout the centuries. You may think, what is he talking about? But consider Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 5. A woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Man may not want to hear that today, but that is the word of inspiration. Today's trend of the wholesale promotion of homosexuality also lies in opposition to God's intentions throughout the centuries. Consider Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall be surely put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If we go to the New Testament, do you recall the list of sins that would keep one out of heaven that we read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The Lord nowhere gives us a specific length we are to wear our hair. We should be within the normal standards of a society, though, so as we don't draw undue attention to oneself. Now notice verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Man, throughout all the centuries, whether they are religious or not, has had understanding and appreciation of the beauty that is a woman's hair. I recall that when I first met my wife, the first thing that I noticed was the beauty of her hair to me. It is a glory to her, a woman, and it makes her stand out to her husband. Barnes, in his commentary, referred to a woman's hair as her natural veil. In verse 16, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Paul clearly notes that those who are divisive or contentious over matters of custom are clearly out of line. We are not to bind what is not bound upon men. To the women in Corinth, it was expedient to wear a covering. And we need to understand that there may be places in the world where we need to do some things differently for expediency's sake, due to local customs and tradition. But they're not to be done by compulsion or necessity, but of mercy and love for the brethren. And let us not allow our liberty to become a vice. Friends, the role of submission has been a heated debate in the religious world for a number of years. But the role of submission between men and women have not changed. Now, some of the customs have changed, but the fact that men are in subjection to Christ, that women are in subjection to the husband, and that man and woman are in subjection to Christ has not changed. And so now as we move forward, now Paul changes direction, and he now begins a discussion concerning another problem that was taking place in Corinth. And again, it's very timely, for there are many problems today concerning the Lord's Supper and the way it is observed. So let us look at this next section of verses, beginning in verse 17. Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Paul is now turning his attention toward very serious matters. The Lord's church is to meet upon the first day of the week, and this is principally for the observation of the Lord's Supper. When an individual partakes of the Lord's Supper and their heart is not right in the sight of God, it is a very dangerous thing. For it is sin that brings death. Paul was well aware of the divisions within the church at Corinth, and he gives strong rebuke to the church in Corinth for their failure to take care of this problem. And Paul here is pointedly upset with the way they are partaking of the Lord's Supper while sin was in the camp. For to do this would be vain worship. Recall the words of the Lord in Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 7. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. In verse 19, Paul said, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Brethren, division in the church is harmful in whatever form or fashion it takes. It puts great stress on the faithful to do the right thing when others are not. This is why division and false doctrines must be stopped by elderships. Failure to do this is one of the reasons that we have such problems today. Many congregations have lost members in what we sometimes refer to as a split. These individuals accept or promote a false doctrine or division. Many times a congregation will find itself much stronger despite smaller numbers after these divisive brethren have left and found someone that will tickle their ears. Praise be to God for faithful members that passed these tests of their faith, and support those elders and preachers who stand for truth and love in the face of opposition. God is well pleased with such a member. We must also realize that it is division in matters of opinion or expediency when we fail to submit ourselves to the decisions of the elders and their leadership, to place great stress upon their service. Again, praise be to God to those faithful members that will follow and serve God and seek to live in unity. And now he turns his attention to the Lord's Supper in verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You see, the brethren at Corinth had digressed to the point where they had turned the Lord's Supper into nothing more than a fellowship meal. Their heart and their attitude were wrong. They had made this solemn memorial something common. And Paul condemns this practice and their attitude. Verse 21. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. You see, some of those who gathered were not partaking at all. And on the opposite end, some were gluttonous and drunk. The church was causing disunity in the body with their perversion of the word. Friends, the Lord's church is in crisis because of unlearned and unstable men teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. They do not know the scripture, and in a biblically illiterate generation, the audience is unlearned and often no longer able to rightly divide the word of truth. When are we going to go back to the Bible and do Bible things in Bible ways? I see commercials on televisions of and the various websites of some of these so-called mega churches. And what do they center around? A gymnasium? Their 3-on-3 basketball league? A gymnasium and a 3-on-3 basketball league will not make or sustain Christians. Lord's Day services that are centered around rodeos and door prizes will not make or sustain a Christian. The basic situation was really just like that at Corinth, for they were making the Lord's Supper into a common meal and centering their day around a meal. The rich were not sharing with the poor, so some were filling themselves to the point of gluttony and others had little or nothing. They could not have been any further removed from the intent of the supper that had been instituted by the Lord. And the sad thing, they knew the truth. For Paul indeed had spent much time with them. In fact, according to Acts chapter 18 and verse 11, he'd spent at least a year and a half with them. Paul continues his rebuke in verse 22. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Paul gives strong rebukes to the Christian here for a number of things. Notice that he rebukes them for their gluttony and their drunkenness. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? He rebukes the neglectfulness towards the poor. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? He rebukes their sinful conduct concerning the Lord's Supper and their perversion of it. He rebukes them for the manner in which they partake of the supper. He also rebukes the division that is among them. Paul is discussing the purpose of what they were doing. Now let's understand. There is nothing wrong with a fellowship meal among brethren. But It is not the Lord's Supper. It is the perverting of the Lord's Supper that the apostle is rebuking these brethren of. Now, sadly, many legalists today try to use this scripture as a justification to prevent or say that one may not eat in the building of the assembly. But that makes absolutely no sense. For we remember that the early church met generally in private homes or in public places where meals were served every day. It is also interesting that the individuals that will have a building and say that it is sinful to eat something in that building, yet at the same time, when you go into the foyer after the service or before you enter the auditorium before the service, you'll find a water fountain there in which you can get a drink of water. Is there not a certain amount of hypocrisy in this? Friend, we understand that the building is not sacred. The church is only assembled within that structure. Let us remember that God gave us a head for more than a hat rack. Now back to the matter at hand, Paul was not praising them in the least. Verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So Paul once again instructs the brethren at Corinth in how to properly partake of the Lord's Supper. The bread serves as a reminder to the Christian that our Savior gave his body to be crucified upon that cross. And every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of that sacrifice when Jesus gave his body upon that tree for us. The cup, or the fruit of the vine, serves as a reminder to the Christian that our Savior shed his lifeblood upon that cross. And every time we partake of the supper, we are to be reminded of that sacrifice that Jesus made in shedding his blood upon that tree. And Paul told them that every time that they partake of the Lord's Supper, that they were to proclaim his death until he returns. And we will partake of the supper until he returns every Lord's day, as we see the example of the early church in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. The importance of our observance of the Lord's Supper cannot be overstated. For our observance of the Lord's Supper keeps the death of our Lord ever before us. And it will move our hearts and minds every time that we partake. If you do not find the observance of the Lord's Supper to be a moment of much emotion within your soul, it suggests a need for self-examination as to whether you be in the faith. And so Paul has pointed out how to properly observe the supper, and now he turns to the consequence of improperly observing the Lord's Supper as they were doing. Therefore, verse 27, Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. To eat of this bread or drink of the cup in an unworthy manner is to bring guilt upon oneself of the body and the blood of the Lord. That is not something you want to do. The Lord's Supper must never be taken without thought and reflection. It must never be taken in a flippant or uninterested manner. How will God be glorified when your heart is not right in the observance of the supper? We must partake of the Lord's Supper in a proper and worthy manner to avoid bringing condemnation upon ourselves. Paul points out that the failure to properly observe the supper was the reason that many were spiritually sick or even dead. You must examine yourself regularly and make sure that your observance of the supper is not just a weekly habit or another item on your weekly checkoff list. You see, your attitude toward the Lord's Supper may possibly be the greatest indicator of your spiritual condition. Let us remember that the consequence for failing to properly observe the Lord's Supper are dreadful, but the reward of proper observance is great spiritual blessings and spiritual health. In verse 31, Paul said, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Paul encourages us to judge ourselves to avoid falling into judgment. We must live righteously in this earthly life to receive the great life eternal that Jesus is offering. You see, the Holy Spirit was giving Paul these words of chastisement because the Father loved them. The brethren in Corinth were not a lost cause, and they were not without hope. For the Lord rebukes and chastens those he loves. He had not already given them up to their own lust and desires. He loved them, and he rebuked and chastened them. God's desire was for the brethren in Corinth to fix their problems, to repent, and bring forth the fruit of repentance, and thus glorify God in all their conduct. Like an earthly parent in disciplining their child, Paul was taking no joy in delivering this chastisement. But as he also told the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, that he had held back nothing that was profitable for them. And in closing, now we pick up in verse 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come." Paul, in closing, exhorts the church to take the supper together, to do it for the right cause and not as a common meal. He tells them, if you're hungry, eat before you attend the assembly. And Paul notes also that there are other problems, but he will deal with them when he physically arrives in Corinth. Our time is up today. I hope that you have benefited from this study of the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And remember, tomorrow, Brother Groda and Brother Hendricks will be considering the events of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, thanks for joining. Stay tuned for the programming throughout the day here on the Gospel Radio Network. If the Lord wills, I'll see you again next time here on Mornings for the Master.